Well, good morning. Grace and peace be multiplied to each one this morning. Last week I was asked to preach back at Living Hope. And I felt that this message that I preached and prepared for there would be applicable here. So I wanted to preach it here too. But I will say, if any of you listened, or those of you who are along with me last week, I'll just ask you, try to listen for something new. Try to listen, ask the Lord to show you something you missed last week. You know, Peter himself said that he'll continue to not forget to remind you of these things. So, you know, even us preachers, we've got to go over that same subject 10 times, it feels like sometimes, as we prepare. So you can just run along with us, those that were here last week. I'd like to start off with a story. In the chaos of a subway train, there sat a man with three young children. The children seemed unrestrained, their energy boundless as they bounced from seat to seat. Their laughter echoing off the walls of the train car. Passengers around them exchanged glances, some rolling their eyes in annoyance and others sighing in exasperation. The children's antics only seemed to escalate, their energy unchecked by their father's tired attempts to calm them. Frustration mounted among the passengers, murmurs of annoyance spreading through the crowded space. Finally, unable to bear the disruption any longer, a few passengers approached the man with irritation. "Excuse me," one of them began, "could you please try to keep your children under control? They're disturbing everyone on the train." "I'm sorry," he said softly. His voice trembled with sorrow. "Their mother just passed away and we're on our way home from the hospital." The words hung heavy in the air, silencing the murmurs of discontent. Suddenly, the passengers saw the scene before them in a new light. In an instant, the atmosphere on the train shifted. Empathy replacing annoyance as passengers offered their condolences and assistance. Some offered snacks to the children. Others helped to entertain them, their gestures small but filled with compassion. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think maybe 2-3 weeks ago, as I was praying what the Lord would have me preach, I was reading, and this passage just stuck out to me very, very emphatically. And I knew that the Lord wanted this to be preached to his people. So let's read it, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." As we see in this passage, they all started out well. It says they were baptized to Moses. They ate of that spiritual drink, and they ate of the spiritual food also. And yet, it says many of them were not, God was not well pleased with them. They started out well, but they were overthrown in the wilderness. You know, I think this morning if one of our brothers came in here and confessed that they had fallen into some kind of fornication this last week, we would take it pretty seriously. if somebody would tell us that they had a little Hindu god or a little Buddha in their home and they've been worshiping it, we would take that pretty seriously. But how serious do we take murmuring and complaining? Do we take it as serious as God takes it? And that's what stood out to me as I read this passage. Paul lists murmuring right along with all the other serious sins. And yet, I think sometimes we put that just a little bit lower on our list of grievous sins. And so I hope my goal today is to do what Paul said. He said, look at Israel as an example. He said, they were our example upon whom the end of the world has come, us, and they are written for our admonition. So I want to do that this morning. I want to look at Israel and learn some things from them. So the title of what I titled this message is Complaining, the Cancer of Faith. Bob heard it the other night and he thought it was the answer of faith. No, it's not that. It's the cancer of faith. You know, cancer is one of those things that just slowly eats away at things. And that's what complaining does in our hearts. It just slowly eats away at faith. So to begin with, let's jump back. We're going to do a little survey through the Old Testament here, back to Exodus chapter 14. And we're going to just pick out a couple of stories where they complained. And we're going to learn some, we're going to draw some parallels, some examples from the passages that Paul told us to do. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10, now, this is after God had rescued Israel mightily out of the land of Egypt, the mightiest nation on earth, when you think about it. He had rescued them. He had brought Pharaoh to nothing. And now the people are leaving Egypt, and they're cornered, and Pharaoh is chasing after them. And in verse 10 of chapter 14, verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried to the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? And they go on to complain. And they say that it would have been better than to be in Egypt than to die in the wilderness. And so we see, first of all, right as the get-go, as they leave out of Egypt, they're already complaining. They'd seen God's mighty hand. They'd seen the 10 plagues that God brought down in Egypt. They'd walked through. They're right up against the seeing God walk them through. And here they are not long after leaving, and they're beginning to murmur and to complain. And notice what Moses says in verse 13. He says, and Moses said to the people, don't fear. Fear ye not. Moses has a heart of faith. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall not see them again anymore. And then in verse 14, he says, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And we know the story. It says that God divided the sea and caused a wind to blow. You know, some of these new scientists, they want to say that, I read this article, oh, we finally figured it out. God blew the sea way up this area, and they had this nice open area. But what does the Bible says? It says there was a wall to them on the left, and there was a wall to them on the right. This was a miracle as they looked through. And not only that, was the ground was dry as they walked through and saw this wall on both sides, and they walked through and God delivered them. And it says in verse 4 why he delivered them. He says, it tells us God wanted to be honored. It says, I will be honored, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And then in verse 17, I will get my honor upon Pharaoh. So God knew this bigger picture he was doing here. He was trying to bring honor to his name among the Egyptians. But as we see, they began to murmur. They were looking at their close-by circumstances. They were afraid. And then after the Lord delivered them, in the last verse of this chapter, it says, and verse 31, Israel saw the great works which the Lord did to the Egyptians, and they believed, and they feared the Lord. Now let's jump to chapter 15. 3 days later, just 3 days later, they've seen all of this. They've praised the Lord. They're now walking into the wilderness. And 3 days after seeing this miracle, we read this in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. And then jump to verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses. And so it appears to me that within 3 days, they'd already forgotten the mighty hand of God, and now we're thinking about no water. They'd forgotten the miracle of the Red Sea. And if they questioned whether God was with them, all they had to do was look up, right? What was right above them? A cloud was leading them. At daytime and at night, they had a pillar of fire, and yet they were already complaining. So we can draw an example from this, that complaining always has a legitimate reason. Do you ever find that in your life, that when you want to complain, there's probably a legitimate reason to complain? That's right. What would you be like if you had not had water for 3 days? Think about it. What would it be like to have no water? After you all probably had coffee. Who had coffee this morning? There you go. You all had your coffee. You sit on your padded chairs this morning and you think, you know, those wretches, those Israelites, they had no water for 3 days. Think about that. That would be difficult. I don't know who told me that. I think it was Conrad. He said, what was the difference between us and them, the Israelites and us today? What's the only difference between us and them? 3 days. 3 days. You think you're doing good right now? Give it 3 days with no water. We'll see where you're at in 3 days if you'll be complaining. The difference between us and them is 3 days. They had babies crying. They had animals mooing and doing their thing. They had no water for 3 days. And what do? They begin to murmur against Moses. What should their response been? Anybody?
Thanksgiving.
Okay, Thanksgiving. What's that?
Would have that changed 3 days of water?
I don't know. What else could their response been?
Prayed.
And that's what happened. Moses cried to the Lord. That you'll see Moses, the meekest man on earth, he does that. And I'll just say this little plug right now. In Philippians, it says, let your request be made with thanksgiving. So we are to pray. We are to supplicate, it says, mixed with thanksgiving. But they didn't do that. They murmured against God. And God was gracious. He made the bitter water sweet, even though they murmured. Now let's jump into Exodus chapter 16, next chapter. This is a month later, according to my calculations. It's about a month in now from this no water experience. And in verse 2, we read, and the whole, I'll underline that, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, here's what they said, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Notice what they said. They said, we wish God would have just let us die or even maybe killed us. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord, they said. So number one, I'd like to draw the example that complaining seems to have a selective memory. Do you think that they're remembering everything back in Egypt? No. Does anybody remember what it said back, way back in the beginning of Exodus? What they were doing when they were under their taskmasters as slaves? What were they doing? Anybody remember?
Making bricks.
And they were crying, it says. God heard their cry. They were, it says, the word sorrow. They were under sorrow. Their taskmasters were brutal to them. But what are they remembering? They're remembering the flesh pots and the bread to the full. Notice they're having a selective memory. They're only remembering the good and maybe even exaggerating a little bit. I don't think they could just stop making their bricks and go have their bread to the full when they wanted to. They forgot. And so complaining tends to have a selective memory and exaggerates. Number two, complainers look for someone to blame. In this example here, what do? They turn to Moses and they turn to Aaron and they started blaming them and said, notice they said, did you bring us here to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger? They turned to Moses and Aaron and said, you're trying to kill us. That's what you brought us here. Now we all know the story. Was Moses trying to kill them with hunger? Moses was just following what God said to do, right? His intentions weren't to do that. And so another third example is, not only do we look when we complain for somebody to blame, we also assume the worst of people's intentions and motives, which is a terrible thing to do, assuming the worst of people's motives. And number four, we can learn from this example, is when we complain, we're not just complaining against the circumstance and the people that seem to be involved, we're also complaining against God. Notice what he says here. He says, verse 8, Moses tells him, "For the Lord heard your murmuring, and it's not against us, it's against the Lord." When we complain, we're complaining ultimately against God. Do we really believe that God is on the throne when this bad circumstance happens? Do we really believe that he is doing this and as the passage says, he's not allowing a temptation above that we are able? just remember, Moses and Aaron were still out there. They were still surviving. They were still living, and they were still trusting God, right? But the congregation had gotten their eyes off. God was gracious in this circumstance, and he gave them manna to eat. Okay, now let's turn to Exodus chapter 17, and let's draw another example in verse 1. It says here, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord." Don't forget that. They were out there according to the commandment of the Lord. "And they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. And the people did chide," which means to drive away with scolding anger. They chided with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why are you chiding with me?" Notice what he says. "Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt?" Notice what they say now again. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us?" Now they not only add them, "our children and our cattle with thirst." And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? They will be almost ready to stone me." So I'd like to draw our first example from this story, that difficult times happen even when we are in the will of the Lord. How many times do you hear people whose faith crashes, they go through a temptation, and then they turn to God and say, "What?" They get angry at God because they're going through a difficult time. What did the passage say? It says they were journeying according to the commandment of the Lord. They were doing the Lord's will. They were following him. And now they have no water. They could look up. They could see the pillar. They could see the pillar of fire at night. They were in a real trial. A real trial. But their response was wrong. Notice how Moses responded. He prayed to the Lord. He cried to the Lord. Number two, our second example. It's hard not to complain when it affects us, our income, and our family, right? It says here, "Did you come to kill our children and our cattle?" What is the cattle? That's our income. And what is the children? That's our family. It's hard not to start to complain when it goes past us and starts affecting everything around us too. Number three, the third example. When we complain, we can very well become hostile. Look at what they did. They picked up stones to stone Moses because of their disgruntled spirit. Number four, complaining, what does the passage say? It says that, "Why do you tempt the Lord?" Complaining tempts God. Tempts the Lord. Tempting means to provoke. Tempting means to put to trial for proof. Like, prove it to me, God. Are you really with us? Notice what this says here. I think it says it a little bit later. It's in verse 7. How do they tempt him? By saying in verse 7, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So how do they tempt the Lord? They put to trial for proof. They're testing and questioning God by saying, "Are you even with us, God?" Versus the opposite of tempting is humbly trusting his will. I like to say it like this, accepting the situation. As the Lord brings trials into your life, my life, each one's life here, do we say, "Okay, Lord, we don't understand why we're going through this, but we know you're with us. We may even be in your will, but we know that you're allowing this for my good." and we humbly trust him. What did Moses do? He did the right thing once again, and he prayed to God. He cried to God, and God had mercy. God had mercy. Moses provided water by the rock, and water came flowing out of a rock. Okay, now I want to jump to the book of Numbers. We're going to pass through all of that Mount Sinai experience and the Ten Commandments and all the amazing things the children of Israel saw there and how they corrupted themselves, by the way. And now they have journeyed out of that. The Lord has told them, you know, to move on. And I love what Moses said. He said, wherever, rise up, O Lord. And as we go, wherever your spirit goes, may your enemies be scattered. And then when we stop, may your spirit come back and be with the children of Israel. And so they're going out 3 days. And once again, look at how this passage starts in Numbers chapter 11. And notice this time the word's not used murmur, it's actually the word is complain. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. It displeased the Lord. It grieved the Lord. It hurt the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. Kindled means sparked. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried to Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So here they are. They're stopped 3 days in. They start to complain. And it says on the uttermost parts of the camp, somewhere on the outskirts, the fire of the Lord started burning people up. That's intense. And they complained. Why? Why did this displease the Lord? Because it showed little gratitude for what he had done in the past. And it also, it showed little faith for what he could do right now, right? They had already forgotten what he'd done in the past, little gratitude for what he had done in the past, and little faith for what he could do right now. That's what complaining does. Number two, we can learn that complaining causes God to burn. Do we really believe that God's anger is that strong against this kind of sin when we think about it? That it causes God to burn. Is it somehow different in the New Testament that God doesn't get so angry at complaining? Right from there, we go right into verse 4. So we have this complaining story, and we go right into another complaining story. Verse 4, it says this, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. So there was some kind of, I don't know if it was Egyptians or what, that were brought with them, and they started lusting. They started having strong cravings and desires. And it says the children of Israel wept and said, who will give us flesh to eat? They're weeping. They're weeping that they want some kind of different food than what the Lord is providing for them. We remember the fish and that we ate in Egypt freely. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. The first example I'd like to draw from this is that there is a link between complaining and lusting or an intense desire. When we feel that intense desire for something and we can't have it, it has a link between that and complaining. Versus having contentment and gratitude. Now, I don't know, it's hard once again to say this, but we all sit in our American grocery stores. You know, we just go down here and get whatever we want down at the grocery store. You know, we have, you know, so many amenities, so many nice things. And we look at the children of Israel. Remember, they were only eating manna every day. Would you grow wearisome if every day all you could have was corn tortillas? Just think about it. How many days till will you be tempted to complain? And no, like maybe no butter or nothing on it, like or beans or cheese, like nothing. That's it. It'd grow difficult. And we look at this and we say, why do you guys do this? But we, you know what's interesting is why is it so often the richest countries complain the most? That's an interesting thought. Why is it that you hear these missionary stories, they go off to like Africa where these old women are all, they've lost their their husbands, and you know, they have nothing to eat hardly, and they're just joyful and they just love the Lord, and then they come back to America and people are complaining. Why is that? Anyway, so here we can learn number two, that complaining often exaggerates. What do they say? Did anybody pick it up? What do they say that exaggerated it? Verse 6. There's nothing at all, and our soul is dried away. Like, complaining often exaggerates the problem. Somehow Moses and Aaron were still surviving. Number 3, complaining despises the blessing and even overlooks the blessing of God. Brother Glenn just said it. There is nothing beside this manna. It almost sounds like they loathe God's provision. But we probably would too after, you know, so many days of just eating the same thing. So, complaining often despises the blessing of God. So, brothers and sisters, we must focus on what God has provided for us and not what we don't have. Now in Numbers 11, verse 10, Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. This just gives such an interesting picture. Like, these grown men are standing in the doors of their tent weeping, whining, wailing. For what? For food that they want different than, you know, what the Lord has provided. And what does it say happens? The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. This made him very angry that they were so selfish. And so we can draw an example that complaining leads to incessant selfishness, to childish disappointments, like they're wailing and weeping and whining in the door of their tent because they don't have what they want. And number 5, we can learn that this causes God's anger to be kindled. The word was used greatly. It wasn't just a little bit. I mean, think about how frustrating God is with them. We think about how frustrated he was at them for what they did, adulterating themselves at the bottom of Mount Sinai. But the long term, what was he frustrated at them the most of? We'll see here in a little bit. It was their complaining. They're murmuring. Verse 19. What was God's response to this complaining that they didn't have food? Watch what God does. He says this in verse 19. You will not eat one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but even a whole month. You're going to eat. You're going to eat, he says, until it comes out your nose. I mean, you can tell God's frustration here. You're gonna eat so much that it's gonna make you sick. And it be loathsome to you because you, why? Because you have despised the Lord. How have they despised the Lord? They despised his provision. They despised not trusting in him for what he thought was for their good. And notice, and have wept before him, their incessant selfishness. And you're saying also, why came we forth out of Egypt? You've despised him, you've wept before him, and you're saying, why did we come out of Egypt? So what does he do? He brings, this is crazy. He brings in quail from the sea, it says. And it says, they fall all over the place, and it says, a day's journey to one side of the camp, a day's journey to the other side. That's about 15 to 20 miles. Think about that. A circle that is, if it's 15, we'll just say 30 miles, a 30-mile circle of quail. And it says it was how many cubits? It says it was 2 cubits. That's 3 feet high. Just stop and think about what the Lord is trying to show them by their complaining. 3 feet high of quail, 30-mile circle. And it says they went out and gathered. Listen to this in verse 32. They stood up all that day. All that night, they didn't even stop to sleep. And all the next day, gathering quail. That's a lot of quail. It says they pulled in 10 homers of quail. And I looked that up. You know how much that is? That's 1,900 birds. That's 475 pounds. I mean, you could see one guy. The way the scripture puts it, they spread itself all over the camp. Be like, this is my quail, you know, my 475 pounds of quail. That's a lot of quail. You can see their selfishness And it says he spread them all abroad for themselves around the camp. This infuriated the Lord. They complained. The Lord's like, fine, have it your way. And then not only do they take, they don't repent from it. They're like, oh, give me more. You know, it becomes greedy. Complaining can lead us to have a greedy outlook. And what did God do? His response was very angry. He says, while the flesh was still between their teeth, they're still gnawing away on the flesh. Before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague, a very great disease, sickness. So this complaining brought God's anger, and they had a great sickness come upon them. And so we can learn that, number seven, God looks at complaining as despising the Lord, and number eight, that he brings great sickness and disease on people when they complain. Reminds me of in 1 Corinthians when the communion table, some are sick among you. Numbers 13, one more story here that we can learn from. This is when Moses, verse 17, when Moses sent them out to spy the land. They're finally at the edge of the promised land, and he said, go into the land and see if it's strong or if it's weak, if there's many or few people. He said, see if the cities are like tents or strongholds, it's good or bad. See if the land is fat or if it's lean. See if there's wood there. And so he sent them in, and he told them, be of good courage. Bring back some of the fruit of the land. And when they came back in verse 27, they said, we went, like you said, and surely it is a land flowing with milk and honey, just like God had said. And they said, and here's some of the fruit. But then they said this, nevertheless, the people are strong, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. That I don't know why this stood out to me as I was reading through this, but the word moreover, like somehow this was a big deal to them. Like, we saw great cities. We saw great, crazy things there. But the worst thing we saw there were the children of Anak, whoever these were. It's kind of interesting because it goes back to in the beginning in Genesis when it says the sons of God came down and were with the daughters of men. You remember that passage? And it said, and they had, the word I think in Greek is like Nephilim. They had these children. They were very great stature. They had wisdom. Some angelic beings are having children with humans, and they're giants, and they're called the Nephilim. Well, this same word is here. We saw the children of Anak, these giants, these Nephilim. It's almost like they had heard about these things. And now in this land, there's these creatures over there. And we can't go over there. We can't go over there. We're all going to die. Notice Caleb's response in verse 30. He says this. Let us go up. Verse 30. Let us go up at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. Notice the words of faith he has here. But those men that went said, we are not able to go against this people. They are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report. Remember that word, an evil report. They brought up an evil report. And notice what they said. They said, the land eateth up the inhabitants, and the people we saw are of great stature. And we saw giants, the sons of Anak. They bring it up again. Like, this is a big deal. And they were like, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. Now look in chapter 14, what the people do. So these 10 spies, they bring this evil report. And how does it affect Israel? And the congregation lifted up their voice. Notice the word all. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. You know, it's not wrong to cry. It's not wrong to pray to God. But don't let it take you to murmuring. They murmured against Moses and against Aaron. What did they say? You know, I always wondered, why did God say you had to die for 40 years out in the wilderness? Like, but watch what they say in their complaining. Would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. And then they say this, or would to God we had died in this wilderness. They actually complained about what God gave them. God told them, you will all die in the wilderness. They actually said it right here. Would to God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord, why did the Lord bring us into this land? And notice what they put now on the Lord, to fall by the edge of the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey, should be victims. You know, you brought us here to kill us, Lord, and to take our children and kidnap them all. And then they said, let us make a captain and go back to Egypt. So we can learn from this story that, number one, complaining contaminates others. When you complain, you actually contaminate others. Notice the 10 brought an evil report. It affected the entire congregation. All the congregation began to murmur. Your complaining isn't just affecting you, it's affecting others. Number two, fear can lead us to complaining. Notice what they said. It's a land that eats up its inhabitants, and we're going to fall by the sword. They were fearful. The sons of Anak, they were very fearful, and we would be too. But notice Caleb, he had a different spirit, the scripture says. He said, we can do this. The Lord is with us if we will just fear him and follow him. Number three, so number two, fear leads to complaining. Number three, complaining can even lead us to rebel against God-ordained authority. Was Moses ordained by God? And what did they do? They started, let's make us a captain. Let's go back to Egypt. They rebelled against Moses. Complaining can get us to even turn and rebel against God-ordained authority. Number four, and complaining here suggests that God harbors evil intentions. Even to the Lord, you can get to the place where you look at God and you say, did you bring us here to kill us and our children, that they would be kidnapped? Complaining suggests that God harbors evil intentions. So Joshua and Caleb, verse 6, says they tore their clothes. And they begged them. They said, if the Lord will delight in us, he will bring us into the land. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord. Don't fear the people. Notice what he says, for they are bread for us. Notice his words of faith. They're bread for us. It's just bread. We can do this. It's just a simple loaf of bread. The Lord will be with us. Their defense, these children of Anak, the defense has departed from them. Notice his words of faith. And they, verse 10, all the congregation bade to stone them. They didn't want to hear any of these words of faith. Get the stones, let's kill them. And right then it says, the glory of the Lord appeared. And he has some words to say to his children. Verse 11. This is what the Lord says. As the glory of the Lord appears, as they're holding even the stones in their hand to kill Moses and Aaron, the Lord says to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere or until they believe me? Notice the difference in the connection of faith. How long will it be till they believe me? For all the signs which I have done among them, how long will it be ere they believe me? So we can learn from this that complaining is the opposite of faith. When we complain, it is not faith. Look in verse 21, and this is one that just stood out to me, verse 22 especially, that really inspired me to preach this. And that is 21, as truly as I live, this is his response, all the earth. This is after Moses said, please forgive them. You forgive them all the way till now. So please forgive them now, Lord. Forgive them again. And he says this, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. But because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have now tempted me these 10 times. Hear his frustration towards complaining. 10 times. You have pushed the limits. You have continued to complain. How long will I bear with them? Verse 27. How long will I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? Say unto them, as true have you have spoken in my ears, so I will do to you. What did he spoke in his ears? What did they say in his ears?
We're gonna die.
What's that?
So we're gonna die.
They said, would to God we had died in this wilderness, right? As you have spoken in my ears, so I will do to you. You will go right back out to that wilderness and die. As you have complained in my ears, you're going to get what you complain for. May we learn from that. And they got what they complained about. And so we can learn an example here that God may bring what you complain about to reality in your life. Now I'd like you to turn to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. This, after I read through all those passages, and then I read Hebrews 3. Think about everything we just learned and all the examples we harvested. Hebrews chapter 3 says this. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation or in the day you provoked me, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, they proved me, they saw my works 40 years. I was grieved with them and that generation. I said, they do always err in their heart. How do they err? They constantly murmur. They constantly complain. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now this is the New Testament warning. Take heed, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. How did they not hold the beginning of their confidence? They murmured. They complained. They got their eyes off of God and they got their eyes on their circumstances. And so how can we become and have an evil heart of unbelief? How can we have that? How can we depart from the Lord in the same way? Well, complaining and murmuring are good indicators. I heard it said, complaining is your first indication that you are falling away from the Lord. That's a pretty tough statement. Complaining is your first indication that you are falling away from the Lord. These events happen for our examples. In our admonition, as Paul said in 10 Corinthians, he said, for whom the end of the world has come. So we need to take these very serious. Scripture says we must through much tribulation. Somebody complete the rest of the verse. Enter the kingdom of God. Much tribulation. It's not enough to start well. We need to end well. And so I have four things here I want to draw from. Four new covenant things that complaining does. And then I have a quick, short closing story. But let me say this. We are in a new and a better covenant. We have grace, right? Brother Roger preached on it a couple of weeks back. We have grace that empowers us to be long-suffering. Grace that empowers us to be joyous and have peace. We have the Spirit of God who works in our hearts. We have the blood of Christ who cleanses our conscience, not just forgives, but cleanses. And we have Jesus who is our forerunner, who showed us how to do it all. And so we are so much better off than these children of Israel, right? But complaining, these four things I want us to think about. Are we living in the strength of the Old or the New Testament? Complaining, number one, stops the flow of God's grace. You know, abide in the vine. Unless you abide in me, the grace that flows in through that abiding, complaining stops it. It quenches the spirit. God only gives grace to the humble. So that means as we humble ourselves, as God brings a trial, a temptation into our lives, as we humble ourselves, he gives us grace to walk through it. But complaining stops that flow. Listen to this. When you complain, you are saying God didn't give you the fill in the blank you deserve. You know, maybe it's the day you deserve, right? This day's just not going well, right? You're saying God didn't give me the day I deserve. If it's your child, God didn't give me the child I deserve. Your wife, your spouse, the car, the phone, you know, it's just not acting right. God didn't give me the I deserve. You're declaring, I could do better if I was in control. And ultimately, you're being proud, and God resists that. Number two, so complaining stops the flow of God's grace. Number two, complaining diverts us off the path of faith. What did they do? It says, God was frustrated. God was angry at them, and he said, how long ere they believe me? That's the opposite of faith, not believing him. Here's a quote I found very challenging. Complaining elevates a problem to where it has a greater influence on your heart than faith. Complaining elevates a problem to where it has a greater influence on your heart than faith. Is that true?
Yes.
What does the Bible say? The just shall
live by faith.
So if we're not living by faith, we're not just, right? Complaining is not living by faith. So complaining diverts us off the path of faith. We're commanded by Scripture to, in everything, give thanks. Giving thanks, how does it say? Giving thanks always for all things. Doesn't leave much room for complaint. Number three, so it blocks the flow of grace. It diverts us off the path of faith. Number three, and I love this one, it snuffs out the light of the gospel. I never quite saw this until I was studying for the sermon. In Philippians, it says, do all things without complaining and disputing. And then it goes on this long list. It says that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So do we all agree that we live in a twisted, perverse generation? Okay, we don't have to go there. Thank you. So how do we shine as lights in the world? It says we shine as Christians in this twisted, perverse generation as lights in the world by what? How do we shine? Do you get it? Doing all things without complaining. You know, you watch these Muslims out there. There's some pretty good Muslims. Have you ever met a non-Christian that's a pretty good person? There's pretty good people out there that aren't. But how do they act in the moment of trial? That's the question. How do you act in the moment of trial? That's how we can truly shine as lights in the world. As in the moment of trial, you're at peace. You're trusting God. You even some people have joy and peace during that time, right? That's how we shine as lights in the world. Jesus said it himself. He said, when men shall say all manner of evil against you, do we complain? What do?
Rejoice
and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. And just two verses later, he says, you are the light. You are like on a city on a hill. Men shall see your good works, and they shall glorify your Father, which is in heaven. How is that in connection? Notice, the light they're seeing, the good works they're seeing, is that you are rejoicing, and you are being exceeding glad in trials. And so, complaining snuffs out the light of the gospel. Rejoicing and thanksgiving makes it shine brightly. I have a story here from Pete Lewis. He said he was walking down the hall, and it was when his son was dying. And he heard a little hello come from one of the rooms. And he walked in there and saw this lady. I don't know how old she was, but she had this halo around her head, and she had stainless screws all into her head. And they were taking this thing and pulling her in traction somehow and pulling down with weights on her back of her head and pulling down with weights on her legs. And it was so painful. She had this little bulb. She'd pump it. It was morphine. Whenever she got in a lot of pain, she'd just pump it, you know, get a little more morphine. And he walked in there. She was going into her 27th surgery. 27th. Some kind of spinal injury. She had some kind of restraining order against her parents. Sounds like this lady was in some difficult trial. And Pete said to her, that looks like it's really awful. He said it looked like a torture device. And she said, oh, it's awful. She said, it's terrible. It's very uncomfortable. But then she smiled and she said this, it's nothing compared to what Jesus suffered for me. He said, to this day, that inspires him. You know, Pete, he's in his probably maybe 80s. But To this day, he says, that light she shined of thanksgiving and rejoicing shines into his life to be. And we all know Pete, right? He never has anything to complain about. He says the blessings always outweigh the trials. That's his little quote. You ever ask him how is his day? Oh, you know, how does he say it? He says, how does he say it, Glenn? You remember?
Yeah, he says that the blessings always outweigh
the... Yeah, he's always saying he's blessed and better than I deserve. That's what it is. Better when you ask him, better than I deserve. And so that complaining snuffs out the light of the gospel. Number four, complaining distorts our perspective. Listen to this quote, and it'll help change your perspective. Before you complain today, be grateful you have breath to complain with. Like, changes the perspective a little bit, right? Complaining changes our eternal perspective. Be thankful you had the breath to even complain with. Or how, here's another one that got me. Do not complain about growing old. It is a privilege denied to many. And you stop and think about that, and you think... So how can we uproot complaining in our lives? Well, first of all, ask yourself, is complaining even going to help the situation? Sometimes it actually does. People do things for you because you complain. But that's not always the right, you know. But you might ask yourself that. Does it always help the situation? Not a lot of times it doesn't. It's not constructive. Number two, what can you be thankful for in the situation? Maybe, we were flying home and somebody had mentioned something about the flight and it's taking a long time. And I just thought it's better than walking. It's better than a whole lot better than driving. You know, there's always something to be thankful for in situations. Number three, it could always be worse. Our dear sister, you know, has cancer, two of them. You know, think about when you're ready to complain, you can just think, well, thank you, Lord, that I don't have cancer right now. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not going through everything that person's going through. It could always be worse, and it could always, someone else could have it worse than you. Number four, if I knew God's greater plan, I wouldn't complain. Remember, God was saying, I was just trying to get honor on for me, and if Israel would have known God's greater plan, what he was doing, they wouldn't be so tempted to complain. Remember that. And number four, God allows trials for your good. I heard a quote, don't waste good problems. Don't waste good problems, you know. These people who want to work out, they go down to the gym and they use the good problem, right? They bring all that pain and distress on their body to build up their muscles and they go there and pay money to do it. God brings trials into your life to make you spiritually strong, to flex your muscles, and so don't waste those good problems. He says he will never bring a temptation that above that you are able. Now I heard a little comment. Joshua said he was talking to somebody after I preached last week, and they said they didn't understand that. Like, surely people are tempted and they fall away, but it says that the promise is he will never bring a temptation above that you are able. In other words, if you fall away, it was because you didn't depend on him. He will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So you obviously weren't looking for grace, and you weren't abiding in him in the right way to find that way of escape. So the promise is true. He will never allow it to come into your life above you're able. We need to trust that. So every opportunity like that is a chance for us to die to self. So I ask myself, do I complain that often, Lord? I don't know. Do I? I mean, maybe I do. Man, my children probably say I do. But I realize how much I complain in tones and sighs and gasps and huffs, right? Like, I realized that day I asked him, whoa, stood out. So go home. I want to encourage everyone here. I encourage everyone back at Living Hope too. Take a 40-day complaining fast. Take a 40-day complaining fast. Go away from today and say, I'm going to, 1 week after Dennis's wedding, I'm going to make it till that date, and I'm not going to complain, and I'm going to look for something to be thankful. If I do complain, I'm going to repent seriously about it and ask the Lord not to let me do that again. Turn every complaint into a rejoicing and a prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And remember that we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. They all started well, but they didn't end well. I want to read this last story here. This is a story. I've read it here before, but I want to, on a Wednesday night, I want to read it again. It's Annie Johnson Flint. She was a hymn writer, and she had a very difficult life. Her mother died soon after she was born. Then her father died from an incurable disease. She was adopted, and then she developed a love for poetry and aspired to become a composer. But she got this thing called rheumatoid arthritis. Not long after, both of her adopted parents died within a few months of each other. Her rheumatoid arthritis grew worse and worse until she was not able to walk. Her hands became so gnarled she was unable to hold a pen. She lay mangled in her bed for many decades. And her hands became, some challenged her that the Lord would grant her healing if only her faith was strong enough. She went to the scripture, she searched, she prayed, she cried, and she concluded that while God can and does heal in this way in some cases, in others he does not. He has seen fit to leave some of the most triumphant saints deeply afflicted. Remember Paul, he prayed, God, remove this thorn. She became convinced God intended to glorify himself. Notice the correlation with what God was doing with Israel. Through her weak earthen vessel, she had prayed like Paul that the thorn would be taken from her, but she found assurance in God's promise. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. She got cancer. She lost control of her bowels. She lived constantly in pain. Soon after all this, she progressively became blind. For more than 40 years, there was scarcely a day when she did not suffer pain. And she became increasingly helpless. Her joints became rigid. She was not only able to turn her head. In great pain, she could write only a few lines on a paper. Before she died, there were so many boils on her body from lying in bed. She needed 8 pillows just to cushion her. But near the end of her life, after all these experiences, this is the hymn she wrote. Listen to the words. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed or the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Here's the chorus. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Let's pray together.